Hello everyone, welcome to the Pericaleo Podcast. I'm your host, Ashton Wright. I want you to know that I am so thankful that you are with us today. I hope this episode encourages, comforts, and empowers you to live your life for the glory of God. A topic that I believe is absolutely crucial, foundational belief in the Christian faith, and it's something that so essential that people were willing to die to uphold this doctrine. And this doctrine that I'm talking about is the doctrine of grace alone. And this is one of the five solas of the Reformation, that one of the solas that Martin Luther was excommunicated from the church, willing to die for. And, those five solas, you can look in more into that. That's not really the purpose of today's podcast, is to go over those. But one of the five solas that we live by is grace alone, that we believe in grace alone. So it's not just, and the five solas, just so you can know them, I'm going to say them, not going to say them completely correct, but, we have Christ alone. That we believe salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, right? So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and we know it by Scripture alone, by the authority of Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. So you have Christ alone, you have faith alone, grace alone, you have Scripture alone, and you have glory, to the glory of God alone. And so we talk about the solas of the Reformation. That's what it means. And of course, that's not the exact terminology, but that is what the five solas mean. But today we're going to talk about grace alone. And this is kind of an excerpt from what my pastor, Blake Gideon, has said and has written out. And I think it's really good to kind of get us started this morning. It says, "One of the most memorable disputes in church history occurred between Pelagius and Augustine. Pelagius believed man was not entirely affected by the fall and was able to perform good works that please God." So essentially, this man Pelagius believed that, man wasn't completely affected by the fall of mankind in the garden. They're still able to do good things that please God, which ultimately he believed that they could earn salvation. They just did enough good. There's enough good in man that if they did, enough good deeds, so to speak, they could earn salvation. However, his teachings denied the need for God to provide grace to be saved. That's obviously clear, right? If you can do enough good on your own, then grace is pointless. And that throws out so much of the New Testament. Foundational doctrines, and not just the New Testament, but the entire Bible, right? Salvation is by grace through faith. For just as it was in the Old Testament, just as it is in the New Testament. So to say that grace, that we can do enough good, and obviously I'm not quoting Pastor Blake anymore, but to say we can do enough good or any good in our own humanness basically denies that we even need grace. And so now quoting Pastor Blake again, he says, in his view, talking about Pelagius, that man was good enough to earn his own salvation. And Jesus was more a model to be followed. With the help of Augustine's rebuttal, the church found Pelagius to be a heretic and excommunicated him. Church councils throughout the centuries continue to stomp out any attempted resurrection of this heresy. During the Reformation era, this heresy once again raised its head through the teachings of Jacob Arminius. Albeit in a modified form, Arminius's view is often labeled as semi-Pelagianism. It teaches that while man is tainted by sin, and here Pastor Blake underlines this, he is not unable to cooperate with God's free offer of grace, which is synergism. And this is the battle that the Reformers waged, hence the cry, sola gratia, which is solely grace or grace alone. And Pastor Blake, now I'm not quoting him anymore, but here he says the synergism, and what that technically means is, in a theological sense, is that God and man are working together. This is what Arminius his view was, semi-Pelagianism, is that it's synergistic. God and man are kind of working together, right? God brings stuff to the table in salvation, but man does too, and they both work it out. But the reformers taught that, I mean, they said, you know, it's sola gratia, that it's solely grace, it's solely a work of grace, right? It's nothing we offer. And the reformers taught that man is totally depraved and wholly incapable of choosing God. This is all a result of Adam's fall in the garden, which brought upon spiritual death for all humanity. And this is consistent. Now I'm not quoting Pastor anymore, Pastor Blake, but, you know, this is consistent with Ephesians chapter 2. This is, you know, in Isaiah, that all of our works are like filthy rags. Nothing in us is good. You know, Isaiah, I believe it's 53:6, that says, you know, there are none, you know, like sheep, we've all gone astray. There's none who seek after the Lord. You know, God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him, on Jesus. So it's very clear that humanity doesn't choose God. Now, Pastor Blake goes on to say, therefore, it took a work of God to redeem and make us spiritually alive. God's grace is the only reason we have salvation, which is monergism, which is what I believe is biblical, that salvation is truly a work of God alone. Protestantism has held this view throughout subsequent centuries. And Pastor Blake goes on to say, so why does any of this matter? And that may be what you're asking. Well, what does it really matter? Pastor Blake says, because it is core to the gospel. Your understanding of this doctrine comes as a direct result of your understanding of the fall and man's depravity. The doctrine of grace alone draws us back to what Adam lost for all humanity. And this is what Adam lost for all humanity. Communion with God. Communion with God. To restore this lost fellowship, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. Being a perfect judge, God cannot overlook sin. Thus, Christ's sacrifice. Like the common Christian acronym for grace says, and this is an acronym that Pastor Blake here uses, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I mean, that is so true. We are able to have relationship with God, be adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We get everything we do not deserve because Jesus bore our sin. This is why this doctrine matters. And so I want to talk to you briefly from Romans chapter 3. And I just want you to see the depths of sin, right? I want you to see three things. The sinfulness of sin, the inability of man, and the grace of God. That's what I want us to look at. So in Romans chapter 3, we see in verse 9, Paul is speaking, and he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No, and Paul's quote using multiple Old Testament scriptures here. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. So I want to stop there, because the first thing I want to talk to you about is the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. I just want you to see for a moment the descriptive language that the Bible uses to just teach on the sinfulness of sin, how truly evil and depraved humanity really is. And this is what it looks like. Their throat is an open grave. And literally what Paul is saying is that humanity's sinful talk, the way that they talk, the way they speak to one another, the way they speak about others, the things that they say, the wicked evilness that is said in our culture today and in throughout humanity is proof of a spiritually dead heart. I mean, if you think about a grave for a moment, a grave not only covers the dead body, right, and protects people from seeing a dead corpse, but could you imagine the smell that would come with that if a grave was opened? Not only would you see it, but you would be able to smell it. And so Paul says, listen, their mouth is an open grave. Essentially, Paul says, their words, their tongue, the things they say, the wickedness that comes out of their mouth is proof that they are spiritually dead inside. Not only does their actions prove it, but their words prove exactly who they are at their heart, at their core. But look what he also says. He says that the venom of asps is under their lips. Once again, talking about the deceitful tongue and their sinful life. And that humanity's sinfulness is absolutely untamable. And this is something that we struggle with. What we try to do is we try to tame our sin, just like we try to tame a wild beast that can't be tamed. It would be like keeping a wild snake in your home and trying to think that, you know, it'll naturally, you can make it better, you can tame it. But at the end of the day, you can't tame a wild animal. You can't tame and teach an animal that's wild and does its own thing and rebellious and uncontrollable. You can't make it controllable and disciplined, right? And that's what humanity tries to do. We try to control our sinfulness. We try to control our sinful nature. We try to just make ourselves better, right? This is why morality is such a big thing. But the fact of the matter is this. At the end of the day, no matter what you do to clean yourself up, your sinful nature is absolutely untamable. Listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 15, that their feet are swift to shed blood. Essentially, humanity will take whatever sinful measures it must take to gain what it wants. If it means murdering people for convenience, they'll do it. Hence, we have millions of children that have been aborted. Millions of children that have been aborted. We see all kinds of child abuse. We see all kinds of, you know, marital abuse. We see substance abuse. We see violence, and we see people taking advantage of one another, people being brutal to one another, harming one another, doing whatever it takes. They are quick and swift to take whatever actions are necessary to make sure that they get what they want. This is why we see such corruption. This is why we see so much evil just taking out and being carried out. We see backstabbing. We see people taking advantage of those that can't protect themselves or that have no way of doing anything about it. We have people that are evil and corrupt, and we see power in people taking advantage of power. We see complete chaos in our world, and we see people doing whatever they need to do to achieve their sinful desires. And Paul says their feet are swift to shed blood. They'll do whatever it takes to get what they want. Even if it means murdering people, taking advantage of those that can't do anything about it. We also see in verse 16 that their paths are ruin and misery. Humanity's sinful path leaves only destruction and pain. I mean, the Bible is clear that sin leads to death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for our sin is death. Not just spiritual death, which is absolutely the greatest need, is we need spiritual birth, right, to be saved and be forgiven. But we also see it in the physical. We see brokenness in our world. We see ruin and misery. We see sin destroy families. We see sin destroy marriages. We see sin destroy people's lives physically. Why? Because all sin does is destroy and leave misery and ruin. That's it. So we see destruction in our world, ruin and misery. We see people starving to death, millions of people starving to death. We see constant misery all across our world and brokenness and coldness and evil. And that's because of the sinfulness of sin. Verse 17, we see that the way of peace they have not known. Humanity's sinful desires create conflict and strife between individuals and nations. We will never see peace as long as we're in a sinful world. Sinful ways and sinful desires will never achieve peace. And I'm not talking about necessarily a peace like a tranquil mind. I'm talking about peace between people, peace between nations. No, as long as we live in a sin-fallen world, there will be conflict, there will be strife, there will be destruction, there will be misery. And you may hear people preaching peace, 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 but there is no peace. It's false. It's a false sense of peace. All there is conflict. All there is strife. All there is ruin and misery. People swift to shed blood. People that are trying to tame themselves, clean themselves up, but they can't because their sinful life is untamable. Their throat is an open grave. They speak falsehood. They attack one another. It is truly sin is running rampant. And then lastly, look at verse 18. Just to sum it all up, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is why we see the summary of man's rebellion is this, is man pridefully and arrogantly rejects God's rule and leadership and authority. Man rejects God, rejects God's authority, and rebels against him. That's why Paul says there's no fear of God. They don't have reverence before God. They don't respect God. They don't have reverence before him, because if they did, they would fear him and they would bow in submission to him. But the sinfulness of sin, our sinful nature, rejects God, flees from God. So I think the question is, now we see the sinfulness of sin. What a very, you know, powerful description of our culture. So then the question is, if this is who we are, if this is what humanity is, what can we do to be right with God? And Paul tells us, essentially in verses 9 through 12, that there's literally nothing we can do. We talk about the inability of man. And this is why grace is so important, because of the inability of man. Look at verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." And what that word "under sin" literally means is that we are under sin's rule and reign, that we're all guilty and we are all enslaved in sin. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are all guilty. We're all slaves to sin. All of humanity is guilty of sin before a holy God. We cannot do anything within ourselves to overcome this. We are under sin's rule. We are slaves to sin. So not only are we slaves to sin, look at verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. In our sin, there's nothing we can do to please God or become righteous. Because, and I know what, you know, we may think, well, what about some of the good deeds that we do? Even our good works are worthless because they're tainted by sin. They're tainted by sin. That's why the Bible says that our good deeds are filthy rags to the Lord. Even if we try to do something good in our own humanness and our own apart from a relationship with Christ, it's tainted by sin. So nothing pleases God in our sin. If our sin hasn't been forgiven, nothing we do can please God. Verse 11 says, "No one understands." So not only are we unable to please God, we don't even know how to please God. We don't even understand what it means to bring God glory. Our minds are so corrupt by sin that we don't even know what it means to glorify and to please God. So we can't please God. We don't even know what it means to please God. And lastly, to sum it up, no one seeks God. So we are unable to please God. We don't even know what it means to please God. And lastly, we don't even care. Our sinful nature wants one thing, and that's rebellion. Deep down, we're not just good old people who, you know, if we just do enough good, maybe God will love us. No, you are utterly in rebellion against a holy God. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in utter rebellion. This is who I was before I put my faith and trust in the Lord. I didn't seek after God. I had no desire for God. I didn't love God. I didn't love his word. I didn't want to go to church. No desire for God. The most important thing in my life was me. I was the God of my life. And that's essentially what Paul says. No one is good, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks God. No one even cares to please God in our own fallen, sinful nature. God's word is clear. There is nothing we can do to be made right with God. But praise the Lord for his grace. And that's the grace of God. Look at verse 23. The truth that's already been made clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just in case you thought, you know, maybe you had a pass. No, we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. But verse 24 says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift. His grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift, not something we earn. We can't earn it. We just made it clear we're unable to earn it. There's nothing we can do to please God. So God does the work for us. That's why it's grace. He gives us all the things we don't deserve, and we are given God's riches at Christ's expense. Because look what it says in verse 24. Verse 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to tell you about three things about the grace of God. Number one, the abounding grace. Grace of God is abounding grace. You know, when we think about God's grace, we need to sit back and marvel the fact that God's grace is abounding. That we are utterly hopeless and helpless in our sin, totally condemned and deserving of judgment. Yet the abounding grace of God is greater. Our sin is great, but God's grace is greater. God's grace reaches into the deepest parts of our despair and saves us from our sin. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you're at, how much you know about God's word, how little you know, doesn't matter. God's grace is abounding. He reaches down to the pit of our despair, completely and utterly helpless, and he pulls us out of the pit of hell so that we can be made right with God and be redeemed and be justified to be made right. But not only is it abounding, it's abundant. Not only are we unable to please God, we're unable to please God, but God makes us right with him. And so through that, you see the abundant grace of God that even after we're saved, even after we've been forgiven, it's a daily battle to live for the glory of God because we still have a sinful nature. But even when we fall short, even when we make mistakes, God's grace is greater. His grace is abundant. It never runs out for the believer. It never runs out for us. God never stops showing us grace. He shows us grace every day. Every moment of our day, God shows us grace. His grace is so good. And lastly, it's amazing grace. And I think we should never forget how amazing this grace is, that God, through his Son, would forgive our sins and make us right with him. I mean, it truly is amazing grace. And so I don't know, you know, where you are this morning. Maybe this is one of the first podcasts maybe you've listened to, and you've heard about who you are, about what your sin, the sinfulness of sin, your inability to do anything about it, but you've heard about the grace of God, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, you can be made right with God, with a holy God, be forgiven of your sin. And you need to ask yourself, have you ever been saved by God's amazing grace? Have you ever been forgiven? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ and been forgiven? It's not through good works. It's not through anything you do. It's solely a work of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge believers. This doctrine is so important. We should hold fast to it. But not only should we stand firm on it, we should be sharing it with others. And so I want to challenge you, if you hear this, to believers, share your grace story, how you have received God's grace and been saved, and share that with someone this week. If it's so amazing, it's so great, it's so abounding, it's so abundant, it's amazing, why are we so shy to share it with other people? I think if we truly have experienced the grace of God, we will share it with others, and I hope that's the same for you. Thank you for listening today. If this episode exhorted, comforted, or encouraged you, please share it with others. I can't wait to be with you again soon. Be blessed, my friends.